We want to commit ourselves to you now as we open your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alex, in what he said this morning, he reminded us that we live in a broken world, and we do. You don't have to listen to the news very often to recognize that we live in a broken and sinful world. And so, you know, one of the questions that we might ask as Christians, what do we do when bad stuff happens to us? That's what the message is about this morning. It was during the Korean War that a South Korean Christian civilian was arrested by the communists, who ordered him to be shot to death. And when the young communist leader who had issued that order learned that the prisoner was in charge of an orphanage that was caring for small children, he decided not to kill this man, but to kill his son in his place. So they took the Christian man's 19-year-old son and shot him right in front of his father. Sometime later, the UN forces captured that communist leader. He was tried and convicted and condemned to death. The Christian man whose son had been killed came to the authorities and pled for the life of his son's killer. He said, "Give him to me, and I will train him." His request was granted, amazingly. And that man took the murderer of his son into his home and cared for him. And as time went by, that young communist became a Christian and subsequently became a pastor. And all God's people said,
amen.
If that isn't a yee-haw moment, I don't know what is. I submit to you, here is the power of forgiveness and Christ's answer for the brokenness in our world. In this situation, a life was spared, a life was transformed by Christ, and only heaven knows the impact that that one man, by the grace of God, had on others because he discovered the power of forgiveness in his life. So here's the question. What did it take for that man to forgive and help the man who had killed his son? In one word, grace. Grace. A whole lot of grace. Now here's another question, a little closer to home. What would you have done if you had been in that man's shoes? Well, the answer to that is you don't really know, because you're not in those shoes. But here's what you can be assured of. When stuff happens in our lives, that the promise of Christ to us through Paul is that his grace is sufficient for us. Amen?
Amen?
That's the promise to each and every one of us. If we trust him, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's only by his grace that you can know the power and the ability to forgive the one who wrongs you. Two small brothers I'm reminded of were playing after the evening meal, and somehow one of them was hit on the head by the other with a stick. Tears and angry words erupted and continued on until bedtime. And as their mother prepared them for bed, she instructed, "Now, James, before you go to bed, you're going to have to forgive your brother." James, after some thoughtful moments, replied, "Well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight. But if I don't die in the night, he'd better look out in the morning." You know, our human nature wants to even the score, doesn't it? When somebody does something to you, what do you want to do? You want to even the score. We prefer revenge at the worst, or retribution, or sometimes justice at its extreme. Confucius said, "Before you embark on a journey of revenge, dig two graves, one of them for yourself." Jesus said, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." That's the opposite of revenge.
Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, I'm going to invite you to read some scripture verses with me in unison. For the sake of those listening on the internet, as the screen changes, if the scripture verse changes, would you just give me an occasion just to mention what the scripture verse is for the sake of those listening? So Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, let's read it in unison. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And from Luke 17, verses 1, 3, and 4, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. In Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Excuse me. The battered wife. The abused child. The embezzled investor. The betrayed spouse. The victim of sexual abuse. By the grace of God, can forgive their abuser and their tormentor. Does that mean the perpetrator gets off? No. That's not what forgiveness is all about. Depending on the circumstances and the response of the guilty, it may mean that, but not necessarily. You know, the scriptural process when you are offended or someone hurts you is to go to them and to confront them. Now, sometimes that's not safe. All right? Common sense rules, right? Or to take someone with you if that's possible. And if you're not heard, and repentance or apology, etc., if the situation can't be resolved, then it's time to take to the next level. If it's within the church, in the church. If it's not, then to the authorities. Think how much better this year would have started for a whole lot of people if the scriptural injunctions had been employed with all that we see. It's just an avalanche, and you know what I'm speaking of. That's not to take away anything at all from those who have been abused. But what I hear on the news, there is an awful lot of domino effect and very spurious accusations that rather than ruin a person's life, could be gone and an apology could be sought and truth could be sorted out. There are better ways than the court of public opinion, right? We have now gone past one of the tenets of democracy. Guilty, or innocent until proven guilty. Guilt is now established by public opinion. You know? Not entirely, but you know what I mean. What we're referring to this morning is how the Christian should respond to those who harm us. In her article published in Psychology Today, September the 8th, 2011, the article titled The Power of Forgiveness, Why Revenge Doesn't Work, Dr. Judith Orloff, assistant clinical professor of psychology at the University of California, Los Angeles, writes these words, "Forgiveness is the act of compassionately releasing the desire to punish someone or yourself for an offense." Did you get that? Forgiveness is the act of compassionately releasing the desire to punish someone or yourself for an offense. It's a state of grace, nothing you can force or pretend. Now, I'm not certain if she really understands grace, God's grace, but her statement is quite correct. Forgiveness is a state of grace. It's unearned or unmerited. It's something in your heart that you're able to offer because of the deeper work of God in your life, where the human nature wants to reach out in retribution and to get back. Forgiveness is an act of grace and an action that is imperative for those who have received God's grace and his forgiveness. In Matthew's record of the Lord's Prayer, which we call the Disciples' Prayer, we read these words: "Give us this day our daily bread." We say them in the mornings, in every morning worship service. "And forgive us our trespasses," as we finish it, "as we forgive those who trespass against us." That is powerful. And then it goes on, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." In Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, he records Jesus' note of explanation here on these verses. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men," well, here it is. Let's read it together. It's Matthew 6, 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." God goes, wow. And some of you might not have known that. That's a pretty strong imperative. When Jesus throws this little explanation in there, what he is explaining here is how you keep the evil one from harming you. It follows right after that verse that is often, you know, we wonder just exactly what Jesus meant. This is what he meant: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The temptation of striking back, the temptation of sin, etc., etc. But the point here is that in order to keep the evil one from harming you more out of the harm that others bring to you, you must forgive them. You must forgive them. Or you are giving the enemy a toehold into your life and into your heart. How do you keep the bad stuff that has hurt you, whatever it may be, from maiming you emotionally, spiritually, and even physically? You know, there are cases where actual physical harm wasn't done at the time, but it has resulted in physical harm as time has gone on. The Bible is telling us, Jesus is telling us, that a forgiving spirit toward those who hurt you is the imperative and the necessity of the Christian, and it's the way to healthy living. Amen? And a forgiving spirit toward those who hurt you is also part of what it means, it's another biblical imperative, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. That's a biggie. You know, it's only a few words, but it's challenging. Go like this. It's challenging, right? Yeah, it is. Especially when the neighbor is tough to love. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let's read it. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Amen. Again, you know, those verses provide some great challenges in how we live on a daily basis, particularly when others are misusing us. How's that? To use one word. So how does the Lord forgive? The Lord forgives in a word, perfectly, when his forgiveness is sought. The Lord Jesus from the cross, the nails having just been driven through his hands and feet, already he had suffered indescribable pain and agony as they had flogged him with Roman whips. And if you know about Roman whips, they're leather embedded with triangular pieces of metal to rip the flesh from the body right to the bone. One can't even begin to grasp the extent of his suffering as he hung there on the cross and the scorching agony that had been inflicted on him by his tormentors. What is his reaction? The very first words, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No one could possibly ever hurt you or hurt me to the extent they caused Christ to suffer. Forgive them is the heart cry of the Son of God to the Father in heaven. Forgiveness is the passion and desire of our Father in heaven. That's why he sent his Son Jesus. Forgiveness, that's the very desire of the Almighty that made necessary the cross. Because except for the cross, the forgiveness of heaven could have never been ours. We'd be lost with no hope. Isaiah 53, we read, "But he, meaning Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all." Jesus paid the price. He took the penalty, my penalty, your penalty. And he took it to the cross. Hymn writer wrote these words, "He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone." See, the only reason we can receive forgiveness of our sins is because Jesus has already paid the price for us. With his very own blood, he shed it for you, he shed it for me. Is it any wonder, contemplating what this means, that the author of the hymn that I just quoted from started his hymn, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." Listen to the second verse of that hymn. "For me it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine." See, it was for you and it was for me that he went to the cross. He went to the cross to satisfy the need for the price of sin to be paid. He went to the cross so that the holiness of God could be satisfied because the price paid. And therefore, forgiveness could be extended to all who would receive it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, and that's the answer, not just for our relationship with God. That's also the answer for our relationship with those around us and when someone hurts us. His blood was shed so that forgiveness of sin and wrongdoing could be found and that we could then offer forgiveness to those who hurt us as well as receive the forgiveness of God. It was for you and it was for me that he went to the cross.
The invitation of the Lord Jesus this morning is to you. If you have not yet taken the step to invite Jesus into your heart and to receive from him the forgiveness of sin and his gift of grace, his invitation to you is to come and do that this morning, just to open your heart to him so that you can receive his wonderful gift of salvation and know his presence in your heart and life. So when a person, any person, regardless of who they are, bows their head and humbly asks, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins and come into my heart, he does just that. That's all he's waiting for, is your invitation. And in that moment, there is peace with God. Sins are forgiven. You don't need to remember them anymore because God doesn't. And the Prince of Peace enters in. It's an act of faith. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The music team is going to come and lead us in the song Amazing Grace, and I would want to invite the deacons just to come and just join me at the table, even as they're preparing to sing. Just come and join me at the table, and we will move through communion service directly following this song.
As deacons are coming, would you just stand?
Heavenly Father, we stand here in your presence this morning as we come before this table of communion. It's a sacred table. And we lift our hearts to you. And we say, what thanks can we give you? The thanks that you desire is that we love you. That we love you with all our hearts, and we receive from you, from the bread and the cup this morning,
just the knowledge of your presence and your goodness in our lives. We lift our hearts to you and thank you for your great grace that we can find forgiveness of sin. And if there is anyone here this morning who, for the first time, has opened their heart to you and just prayed to receive you in, Lord, we pray that you would just give to them a special sense of your presence and your entry into their life, and just help them to have the courage to tell us so we can talk about it and help them to know what it means to be a Christian and belong to you. And we invite them, as we invite all here this morning who know and love you, to freely receive the bread and the cup. We ask, Lord, that as we continue in this sacred hour, that we would know your presence moving amongst us. We bow before you, and we worship you, and we tell you again that we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jesus took the cup, or took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body." As you receive the bread this morning, would you take that time to contemplate his great love to you and come to him and receive his forgiveness for anything in your life that is yet left undone before him? And come to him and give him thanks for the awesomeness of his forgiveness revealed in your life. Join in, or allow it to be sung to you, the song that the music team will lead us in, "Lord, I Need You."
Lord, as we remember your body broken for us, we
that you went to that cross for us, that we may leave our burdens and our sins at the foot of that cross, because you died for us. Help us all to remember that, and that you give us the joy today of having freedom away from the sins of this world.
The Lord Jesus, on that same night, also took the cup. He gave thanks and offered it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of our sin." The forgiveness of our sin in our vertical relationship with God, and the ability to forgive in our vertical relationship with those around us. Question this morning is there someone in your life that you haven't forgiven? And you've been harboring something in your life, a time of resentment, and you just kind of hope that someday they'll get theirs. God forgives us because Jesus paid the price for us. In the same way, he asks us to forgive others. We must, because of what the Lord has done. If you do, if this is your situation this morning, and if you will today offer in your heart that person the forgiveness that you need to offer, I promise you this: it is you yourself that you're setting free. You're setting yourself free from bitterness and anger and resentment and the cancers of the soul that come through unforgiveness. Let Jesus set you free. Let him heal your heart and make you whole. Jesus said, when you stand praying, if you have something against someone, forgive him. Then your heavenly Father will forgive you of the things you have done wrong. It's by his grace. And by his grace, he will give you the ability and the power to forgive. As this next song is being sung before the throne of God above, if this is your situation, I invite you to say this prayer: "Dear Lord Jesus, I forgive," and put that person's name there, "for," and put what they did. Okay, "Lord Jesus, I forgive for." Okay. And I invite you to do that before the Lord this morning and ask for his help. This is the time, folks. Let Jesus do his work in you as you receive the cup and as you hear this song.
Thank you. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, the blood sacrifice that enables us through faith to have our sins forgiven. Father, we just pray that we will truly be thankful for the blessings you have given us, but most of all, we thank you for the death of your Son who died for our sins. What a victory over death. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
That noise was just making sure you're on your toes. The hymn writer said, "He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own." That's what he did. So don't take them on yourself. Okay? He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. That's what Jesus has done for you as a believer. So don't keep them for yourself. Don't let Satan convince you that they're not forgiven and God might not let you into heaven. If you are his child, if you have received him as your Savior, you're in. Amen?
Amen.
You're in. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ. And he's won the victory already. Your sins are forgiven. They're under the blood. All God's people said?
Amen.
So leave them there. Would you stand with me and let's just sing two verses, first and last, of that hymn that I've been quoting from this morning. Would you stand as we conclude? I stand amazed in the presence. Say amen and amen to this song. We thank you for your presence and your help with us here this morning. And as we prepare to go from here, we pray upon each one the blessing and the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you would take us forth from here and be able to use us as we allow you to enable us to live in victory and forgiveness every day. Would you enable us to be your emissaries to the world that so desperately needs you? We pray your divine benediction now upon each and every one of us. In the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. God bless you.